Okay, Mike. We'll have Mike come and put a new bulb in if he's back there. Is Mike back there?
Yeah.
Mike's coming. Don't turn the speaker on until we get this done. Thank you. We're having a good time this evening, aren't we? We have several announcements to make right now. How's our... Still in the hospital in Houston. We'll continue to use this, only it's not the St. Luke's instead of the Methodist. Continue to pray for Daryl Foreman. Michael, stand up and give us the report you gave a few moments ago. We have a special prayer request, and we'll just share that with you at this time.
My sister Rachel has a daughter, Jada. She's 11 years old, and she was, I think earlier this year, diagnosed with MLD, a degenerative disorder, and she was told this week that basically she has about a year to live. So there's prayers for her and her family. There's concerns about the sister's spiritual state.
Are you folks aware of the fact that we're dealing with the subject of Satan and evil?
Yes, we are.
Okay, that's wonderful. I'm going to put this up here where I can see it. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. You can see this verse on the back of your last Sunday's bulletin, if you have that close by. If you don't, maybe someone will help you have one. If you'll raise your hand, someone may be able to hand you one of these bulletins from last Sunday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We realize that this is a magnificent time for us as we turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. A magnificent verse of Scripture is before us this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. We'll read that verse in a few moments, but we'll begin our reading with verse 16, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our reading this evening. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to be here tonight. We're thankful for your grace and love and blessings. We're the recipients of your grace in every area of life. And we're thankful tonight, most of all, for the grace that we know in salvation. The grace that has brought us from a depraved, ungodly, lost condition into that magnificent family, the royal family of God. We realize that we still are the possessors of a sinful nature. We still realize that we oftentimes fall short of your glory. But we're thankful that the Scripture says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study tonight, that we'll have open minds and open hearts to your wonderful Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll notice that verse 16 says, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Verse 20, "Do not despise prophetic utterances." Verse 21, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." And then that brings us to our verse for tonight, which is 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, which says, "Abstain from every form of evil." If you're looking at this verse on the back of your bulletin, you will notice that it is in a different order. And we begin with a little Greek word, apo, A-P-O. It is a preposition. It is followed by an adverb. It is the word pantos, P-A-N-T-O-S. And then the next word is an interesting word indeed because it is a neuter noun. It is the word that is translated form. It can be translated as shape or type or essence or species, or external figure. Actually, from this word, which we, if you'll notice, it is E-I-D-O-U-S. Actually, the root word is the word from which we get our English word idea, I-D-E-A. So idea comes from the same root word, and it is the word for contemplation. So far, we have three words, from every contemplation, or from every form, or shape, or type, or essence, or species, or any external figure. And then it says, of evil, abstain. I'm sure that you're remembering, and if you don't, I will share it with you. We put on the screen for you that evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. We put this on the screen a number of times. You've been able to see it. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. But what I did tonight was that I presented for myself to give to you, which I'm not able to give to you now, the words that describe evil. I'm going to hold this up so that you can see it, and I'm going to just mention these words because you've already seen these, and I believe it is when I mention them, you'll be able to detect them. The first word evil is the word kakos, which is K-A-K-O-S. That word means opposed to good, goodness and the character of God. We already have this, but I'm putting it in a greater emphasis this evening. The word kakos is the word evil in the Koine Greek New Testament, and it means opposed to the goodness and character of God. The second word that is used here is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, and it is the word which means opposed to divine viewpoint. If you're putting this down, you'll be able to see in a few moments when I'm coming back to our verse of Scripture, which one of these three words is used. So we have the first word, kakos, K-A-K-O-S. The second word, poneros, E-V-I-L, evil, opposed to divine viewpoint. And then on next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture with the last word that is presented here, which is the Greek word phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. The word phalos is that word which means opposed to divine good. You probably cannot read that from where you're sitting, but that's okay. I'm reading it for you. So we have in our verse now, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, from every form of evil. And the word evil here, as you probably have been able to detect on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, it is the word poneru, which is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. We find that the verse of Scripture is quite interesting. I have the German translation, which I thought was quite unique. The German translation of this verse says, from every type of evil, you all, plural, hold in the distance. Now, I want to give this to you a number of times because I believe it is a quite unique word. The word abstain. If you'll notice, it says, again, the German translation, from every type of evil, you all hold in the distance. So there's an emphasis here upon holding in the distance evil. The word is A-P-E-C-H-O. You will notice that if you're looking at the word on the back of the bulletin, which can be translated, it is enough, or no more. The Greek word is apekko, A-P-E-K-O is the way you pronounce it. It is the word A-P-E-C-H-O. And that's an interesting one because it means keep off. It means to hold back. It means to keep away. It means absent. It means distant. It means to prevent. It means away. It means to gain by discarding. Someone said that the word means to have something because it's far away from something else. I thought that was a unique way of saying it. To have something because it is far away from something else. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're able to see that I'm emphasizing the fact that this verse of Scripture in the Koine Greek is saying that you and I have a responsibility to stay away from evil. If you'll notice that the word abstain is a present middle imperative verb. Let me talk about that for a little bit. First of all, the present tense means you and I have the responsibility of continuous action, staying away from satanic thinking. If you'll notice that it's the middle voice which says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. So we're going to be benefited if we stay away, keep our distance from satanic thinking. And then you'll notice that it's an imperative verb, which means that it's a command. I like this because it says, from every form of evil, abstain. Let me translate it a different way. From every shape, contemplation in your mind of satanic thoughts, stay away or hold it away from you. Keep off. It's enough. No more. Have you ever felt that way about satanic thinking? You should. And then I discovered something else about this particular Greek word. It's emphasized in the ancient days as a word that describes the finished product of a transaction. In other words, it means transaction finished. No more payment or service to be expected. Or it could be said, it means it's paid in full. I don't know whether any of you are old enough, some of you may be, but 54 years ago, Nikita Khrushchev appeared at the United Nations, took his shoe and banged on the table and made a statement. I have that statement. I'm going to read it to you. It was made 54 years ago. Your children's children will live under communism. You Americans are so gullible. No, you won't accept communism outright. But we'll keep feeding you small doses of socialism until you will finally wake up and find that you already have communism. We won't have to fight you. We'll so weaken your economy until you fall like overripe fruit into our hands. This statement was made in 1959. I have another picture here of him with his hand up with a statement, we cannot expect the Americans to jump from capitalism to communism, but we can assist their elected leaders in giving Americans small doses of socialism until they suddenly awake to find they have communism. I don't know whether you're aware of this, but I'm sure that you are. That's an emphasis upon the subject of evil. Now, let me also tell you this evening that there's a passage of Scripture that we're going to turn to in just a few moments that I want you to be aware of, because I believe it is a very fitting Scripture for us tonight. I'm going to tell you now where it is so you can start finding it. It's the book of Micah. So it'll take you a little while to get there, and I'm going to give you time to find your way to the first chapter of the book of Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 1. When you found that, you will look just for a few moments at the very first verse, and just put your finger there on that verse and hold it for a moment, because I want to lay a little foundation. I've said, and I repeat tonight, that sin and evil originated from Satan. I've also said that sin and evil are distinguished in the Word of God. Let's spend just a moment again in recapitulation. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. The old sinful nature is bothered by a number of different things. Some of those are mental sins. Some of those are verbal sins. And some of those are overt sins. Just in case you may not understand, which I think all of you do, mental sins would include envy and pride and jealousy and hate and guilt. I'll repeat these because you may want to take them down in case you may ever be involved in any mental attitude sin. Envy, pride, jealousy, hate, or guilt. The second section is verbal sins, which would include such sins as judging, maligning, gossiping, nitpicking. These are verbal sins. Judging, maligning, gossiping, nitpicking. Then the third section is overt sins. This would include such things as adultery, fornication, murder, and so forth. I repeat then that sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. There are a lot of scriptures that we could study there. I'll not give you any at this point. Most of you have studied with me the biblical subject of the old sinful nature. Evil, on the other hand, comes from the mentality of the soul, or comes from the heart, or the cardia. The mentality of the soul is the thinking part of mankind. Evil is a thought. Sin also can be a thought, but it can be other things. One sin connected with evil is pride. The first sin was the pride of Satan, when he wanted to be equal with and exceed God. The cause that came as a result of this was evil. I've already emphasized the fact that sin is handled by restoration to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But evil is not handled that way. Evil is handled by having a change of thinking. And the only way we can have a change of thinking is to have the thoughts and the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil is not handled like sin, since evil is Satan's policy, Satan's strategy, Satan's plan. Now, as believers, here's a thing I want you to see before we move into Micah chapter 1. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Many, many times you've heard me emphasize what takes place at the point of salvation. We've emphasized the fact that this is known as regeneration, when God the Holy Spirit works the miracle of salvation. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I need to tell you that believers cannot be possessed by demons. You might want to write in capital letters, believers cannot be possessed by demons. In other words, there's no such thing as a believer being demon possessed. You can put that down however you want to, because you want to get that thought clear in mind before we move to the next thought. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, believers cannot be possessed by demons. This is what is known as demon possession. But I want to put a great big conjunction right after that. We'll spell it in capital letters. B-U-T. That's a conjunction. I'm going to have you to write that, because I want you to see that I'm going to go in a different direction now. In order to keep you with me, let me repeat what I've just said. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as believers, we cannot be possessed by demons. We cannot be demon possessed. But something that is equally as bad, perhaps worse, is for a born-again believer to be evil possessed. Now, I'm going to go slowly here, because I do want you to get this down. It's very, very important for us to get it clear in our minds what the emphasis is here. Demon possession? No, for the believer. But there's something that is equally as bad, perhaps worse. And that is for a born-again believer to be possessed with satanic thinking, which is evil. We as Christians cannot be demon-possessed. We cannot be possessed by demons. But Christians can be overtaken by Satan's strategy, Satan's plan. What we're going to do, what we've done in the past, is to keep emphasizing the fact that evil is satanic thinking. We've mentioned it over and over again. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. We've said this a number of times. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. Our verse of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, is telling us we'll be benefited if we stay away from evil. We are to do this continually, because it's a present tense verb. It's an imperative verb, which means it's a command. So we're told in the Scripture that we're commanded to stay away from satanic thinking. We as Christians cannot be demon possessed. Possession by demons is not possible for the believer. But the Christian can be overtaken by Satan's strategy, Satan's plan. plan. What then is the discussion on the subject of evil? Evil is the philosophy of Satan. Evil is the thought pattern of Satan. Evil is the religion of Satan. Evil is the policy of Satan. Evil is the genius of Satan. And the soul, your soul and my soul, is the battleground for truth or evil. Your soul and my soul is the battleground for truth or evil. And Satan is in the business of brainwashing individuals on a daily basis. I wish that you could have all this written out in capital letters in your notes. I'm going too fast for you to be able to copy it all down. But what I'm saying to you tonight is of extreme importance. And I have to say that before I get into Micah chapter 1. I'm going to go back and let you hear this again. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle of salvation. What a fantastic experience that is, to know that heaven is our eternal home. We don't deserve that, of course. We cannot in any way purchase that. It's a gift, God's gift to mankind. And we are the recipients of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling us in this magnificent church age, I live in you and you live in me. In other words, what it is saying is that you and I as believers are the recipients not only of the indwelling Holy Spirit, but the indwelling Christ. Christ lives within. For you and me to realize this, our soul is saved, and Christ lives within. Therefore, because of that, we cannot, never can be, possessed by demons. That's demon possession. But there's something that is equally as bad, or perhaps worse, and that is for a born-again believer to be possessed by satanic thinking. We as Christians cannot be demon-possessed, possession by demons, but Christians can be overtaken by Satan's strategy, Satan's plan. I can just see someone taking notes and you're taking the same thing down two or three times. That's good. You need to have it about five or six or seven times. And I'm told that if we give information at least seven times, you'll probably be able to remember it. Evil is the philosophy of Satan. Evil is the thought pattern of Satan. Evil is the religion of Satan. Evil is the policy of Satan. Evil is the genius of Satan. The soul is the battleground for truth or evil. And Satan is in the business of brainwashing people on a daily basis. Well, that brings me to Micah chapter 1. What I'd like for you to do is to turn first of all to Micah chapter 1 verse 12. And I'm going to read the International Standard Version. Even though the inhabitants of Maroth long for success, nevertheless evil descended to the gate of Jerusalem. What I notice in another translation, which is quite unique, it says, for the inhabitant of Maroth becomes weak waiting for good, because a calamity, evil, has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Now, I don't expect you to just jump right in the middle of this first chapter of the book of Micah and understand what's being presented here. I need to tell you, though, that we've come in this passage of Scripture to a town called Maroth, M-A-R-O-T-H. That's the town that is mentioned here. Maroth is a suburb of Samaria, the capital city. As we look at this wonderful book of Micah, we discover that after the community was developed, and because the people had so much trouble, they named this particular location Maroth, which means bitterness. Now, I need to tell you some things as I look through these verses, 1 through verse 12. You will not be able to see all of this, and I won't be able to read all the various aspects of it. But let me just tell you a summary of the 12 verses. When I look at verse 1, I see Micah, the prophet of God, who sees himself diminished as he exalts God. That's the way it should be. In your life and mine, there should be the diminishing of self and the exaltation of our Heavenly Father. That's what it says at the very first. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. When I look at verse 2, I notice that the people are called upon to hear, to heed what God has to say. Let me read it to you. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. I look at the first verse, and I see that Micah, the prophet of God, comes on the scene, and he's diminishing himself and exalting the name of the Heavenly Father. When I go to verse 2, I see the prophet of God calling on the people to hear and to heed and to listen to what God has to say. When I look at verse 3, Micah emphasizes God's omniscience. Look at it. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. When you look again at verse 3, and you see that Micah exhorts the people to know that God is the avenger of sin and the rewarder of obedience. Let's look at that again in verse 3. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. In other words, in this wonderful verse, we see two major things. Micah emphasizes God's omniscience. He also emphasizes and exhorts the people to know that God is the avenger of sin and the rewarder of obedience. Let's go down to verse 4. The Assyrians became the instruments in the Lord's hands for disruption in discipline in the lives of the people. I find that in verse 4. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. If you're taking notes, let me go back and give you the first five notes. Number one, Micah, the prophet of God, diminishes himself, exalts the Heavenly Father. Number two, in verse 2, he called on the people to listen to what God had to say. Number three, Micah emphasized God's omniscience in verse 3. And number 4, same verse, number 3, Micah exhorts the people to know that God is the avenger of sin and the rewarder of obedience. Number 5, found in verse 4, the Assyrians became the instrument in the hand of God for discipline upon the people. We've looked now at 5 points. We go to point 6. In verse 6, we're going to see something unique. We see the miserable end of those who depart from God's way. Let me read it. For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. When I look carefully at verse 6, I see that here is the miserable end of those who choose to depart from God's way. The walls of Samaria are dismantled and people are disciplined. Let me stop right there to come back to our subject. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and in behavior. What I'm able to discover is that when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, this is God in the flesh, this is God incarnate, this is an emphasis upon the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ came the first advent, He came to take care of sin. Do we understand that? When Jesus Christ came the first time, this is deity too, leaving heaven's glory, coming down to the earth as the God-man. He came for the specific purpose of going to the cross, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the first advent. What about the second advent? Let me ask you for a few moments to think. Let the timeline run through your mind. Let's get a mental picture of the timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the hypostatic union, the church age. Did you notice I separated those for a few moments? The emphasis upon the tribulation right after the rapture. During that tribulation time, there is the marriage of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, and the second advent. Are you all following me? You see that beautifully? I'm so proud of you, I don't know what to do. Because I understand that you understand exactly what I've just described for you. The second advent that comes right before the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me again. The first advent, Jesus Christ came to take care of sin. The second advent, Jesus Christ will come to take care of evil. And you ought to write that down and let that soak in. So fantastic. See, evil is Satan today presenting a pseudo-millennium, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. When Jesus comes back to this earth at the second advent, the Bible presents Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish peace on this earth for 1,000 years. Evil, religion, works of the flesh will be set aside. If you're following me in my notes now, we're down in number 6, aren't we? Let's go to number 7. It's interesting to look at this particular passage of Scripture. All of her idols will be smashed. Verse 7. All of our earnings will be burned with fire. And all of our images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. All so-called wealth and pleasure and fame is nothing more than hire, H-I-R-E, of spiritual fornication. Short-lived. What seemed to be such a great thing in life, temporary gains turned out to be long-lasting losses. You've got to be listening to this, folks. Temporary gains turn out to be long-lasting losses. So-called wealth and pleasure and fame is nothing more than the hire of spiritual fornication, short-lived. That's what we find in verse 7. All her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. All of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings. And to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Oh, if this could really sink in. I'm looking forward to next Sunday. I've already prepared the messages. Are you aware of the fact that you have an indestructible soul covered with a destructive body? You have an indestructible soul that's covered tonight with a destructive body. You see, I'm almost tempted to preach my next sermon, next Sunday's sermon now. Go for it. I want you to see that. It's fitting because it matches what is being said right here. The real you and me is our eternal soul. We live in a body, of course. And the body is related to a lot of things. And I'm not putting these things down. I'm just simply emphasizing the fact that we ought to appreciate what God gives us, but we ought to be careful not to put an overemphasis upon those things which are so fleeting. Those things which are not lasting. Those things which are temporary. And if we're not careful, we're going to be involved in what I've just said, spiritual fornication, which is an emphasis upon that which is short-lived. Let me read it. All of her idols will be smashed. Verse 7. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. All of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Because of this, verse 8, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. But look at verse 2. Excuse me. Look at verse 9. For her wound is incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people. When I look, point 8, when I look at verse 9, it's a picture of the tragedy of rejecting love, light, and grace. And so, another emphasis on Sunday is perfection. Rejection. Perfection. Rejection. What is this saying? It's a picture of tragedy, of rejecting love and light and grace. And what God wants us to do is not to reject those things which are lasting, those things which are meaningful, those things which are eternal. Number 9. It is the evil that's being presented here to be occupied with gifts rather than the giver. It is evil to be occupied with the gifts rather than the giver. Many people wait for the good which God gives rather than the good which God is. You may want to write that and think about it. Many people wait for the good which God gives rather than the good which God is. Verse 9 again. The wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Verse 11, go your way. And then down in the latter part of that, the inhabitants What happens? They'll not be able to escape. And then the verse for tonight, for the inhabitant of Marath becomes weak, waiting for good, because evil, a calamity, will come down upon them because they have turned away from the Lord. I've given you 9 points. Point 9 again, it is evil to be occupied with the gifts rather than to be occupied with the giver. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that evil is satanic thinking. Evil is a system that opposes divine truth. It is described by the three words, kakos, panaros, and phalos. And panaros is the word is in our verse for tonight. Next Sunday, the word will be phalos. What I've been able to see about that word, it's interesting indeed. It is a word which means dung, waste, base, worthless, of no value, no account whatsoever. Excrement is another word that could be used. It's 2 Corinthians 5:10, in case you want to look it up between now and next Sunday. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that you've challenged us by your word to realize how sad and tragic it is for us not to say no, to abstain from those things which are satanic. We have the responsibility, we're told in this verse of Scripture, that we're to continually abstain from evil. We're told that by the beautiful verb, we'll be benefited if we abstain from evil. And then we're commanded to be abstaining from evil. This is a powerful verse indeed. Help us to realize that every day we live, we have the responsibility of putting satanic thinking at a distance, pushing it away, and thinking God's thoughts. So we'll be able to see from a vertical viewpoint rather than from a horizontal viewpoint. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.